Would you please turn your Bibles to the third chapter of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 3. As you turn there, I'd like to ask you this question. Is there some place that is of particular significance to you? Some place that perhaps because of its beauty has great meaning? Or maybe it's because of some events that have happened there that just give it a special place in your heart. Maybe it was a place where you were proposed to. Or maybe it's the place where you were married. Maybe it's the house where you raised your children. But the events make it a special place, and you always hold it dear to you. Well, I suppose that the man that we're going to talk about this evening in our study, who is spoken of here in Acts chapter 3, if asked that question, would very possibly tell you about a beautiful gate, a place that he loved, a place that was special to him, as it was to many of the Jews of that day and time because of its beauty, but a place that was special to him as well because of events that happened there. So I want you to look with me for a few minutes this evening here in Acts chapter 3 and talk about this man. We'll just read the first couple of verses to begin with, where we're told that Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a certain man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. Now, here we just get our brief introduction to this man and to the circumstances of his life that we'll talk about here in just a moment. But we also get our introduction to the place that is the special place, to this gate that was called Beautiful. The gate, according to records that we have, of historical records, was made of Corinthian brass, and it was overlaid with gold. When you approached the temple from the eastern side of the city, this was the gate that you would enter into the city through and into the temple grounds. The Mount of Olives is on the eastern side of the city of Jerusalem. And so when we read about him being on the Mount of Olives and looking over Jerusalem, this gate would have been the dominant feature on the walls of that side of the city. It was not, by any stretch of the imagination, just some small little gate that people would enter in through. The gate is said to have been 75 feet high. I think that's maybe twice as high as this building, perhaps, close to it anyway. It was 60 feet wide. It took multiple men to open and to close the gate, as you might imagine. The gold of the gate must have been dazzling as the sun would shine upon it and reflect off of the gold. Indeed, it was exactly what it was named to be. It was the beautiful gate that led directly into the temple grounds. And the text tells us that this was the site where this man was brought and was placed there. He had to be brought because he was lame. He could not walk. He could not walk from birth. And so now, for some period of time, we don't know how long, but for some period of time, he was brought by others and placed there at this gate, where as people would enter in to the temple grounds from that side of the city, he could beg alms from them. And that this was the state of his life, that he depended upon others, the generosity of others, the giving of others, in order to survive. don't really know about his background, family situation, don't really know what that might have been, only that he did have some people who were willing to bring him to this place on a daily basis. As you look on, verse 3 tells us that when he, that is when the man, saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. Verse 2 tells us about this man, that he was a man who had never taken a step in his life. His parents never saw him take that first step, but everybody, you know, anticipates seeing their baby take. They never saw him outside playing with the other children. He was a man who had obviously had a physical defect. He was a man who was dependent. He was totally dependent upon others. Now here he is in the prime of his life, and he's unable to do any kind of work. This man is not able to work as a carpenter. He's unable to be a fisherman, as many perhaps would have been. He's not able to be a soldier. He's not able to pursue those kinds of activities of life. All he can do in order to continue in his life is to beg. And so he's a dependent man. And at this lovely gate, then, there's a very sad story. You know, that's oftentimes not an unusual truth about life. That in the midst of many of the beautiful things about life, there can be some very sad stories, and that was the case for this man at this place. But not only should we think about the man at the gate, but we also ought to reflect upon the message at the gate. This man sees Peter and John going into the temple, and he begins to beg alms from them. And verse 4 goes on to tell us that Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze upon him and said, "Look at us." He began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." Seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. And with a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Peter just immediately diverts attention from himself and from John and focuses attention upon Jesus. As Peter speaks to this man, he offers to him the only thing of real value that he has, and that's the message about Jesus. He focuses upon Jesus. You know, it would be a worthwhile study for us to take the time to look at how many times this theme of the name of Jesus is referred to in Acts chapters 3 and 4. It occurs over and over and over again. Carries over even into Acts chapter 5. That these apostles, Peter and John and all of the other apostles, spent their time focusing the attention of those that would listen to them upon the one subject and the one thing of value that they had to share with others, and that was Jesus the Lord. There are two things that it seems to me, as you read on in the verses that follow, two things that Peter focuses upon when he talks about Jesus. First of all, he talks about the past of Jesus. As you continue on looking, it says that while he was in verse 11, that while he was clinging to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them at the so-called portico of Solomon, full of amazement. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered up and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him." He talks about the past of Jesus. He talks about the past when the people of this city had turned upon Jesus, rejecting him, and when Pilate would have released him, they demanded that Jesus be crucified. This is not the first time, by the way, that Peter has preached this sermon. You know, sometimes people get a little bent out of shape with preachers, and they preach the same. He preaches the same lesson. Well, I tell you, if you look at the things that are recorded about the preachers of the New Testament, they preached a lot of the same things many times. Back in Acts, the second chapter, we read where Peter preached essentially the same sermon on the day of Pentecost. You remember what he said to those folks when he talked to them about Jesus, and he said concerning Jesus that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. It's the same message. He talked about the past of Jesus, and he laid before them in this very concise statement the facts about the crucifixion of Jesus and about their complicity in it. When you think about the message of the gate, it's a message that deals very frankly and very forthrightly with two very significant truths that people need to come to grips with. Number one is sin, their sin. That's exactly what Peter focused on when he talked to them about their complicity. He said, when Pilate was willing to let him go, you demanded that he crucify him. He talked about their sin. And then he talked about the second vital point, and that is that there is a deliverer from sin. The message of the gate contained both aspects, but it also is a message that talked about not only the past Jesus or the past of Jesus, but also about the promised Jesus. If you look on down in verses 19 and 20, as he continues with his lesson, he draws near to the end and he says, repent, verse 19. Repent, therefore, and return, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you. Here's the second element in that those two vital points that Peter preached. Here's the deliverer. If you'll repent, if you'll return, there can be a restoration to God. There can be a refreshing from God. Peter and John had no money. But what they did have was they had a message. They had a message that they could preach. Not only was there the man at the gate, and not only was there the message that was preached at the gate, there was, of course, the miracle that occurred at the gate. The miracle that we read about there in verses 4 through 8, when Peter and John the man fixed his gaze upon Peter and John, expecting to receive some alms, some money, and what he received instead was the greatest riches that he could ever have received. First of all, he received the restoration, or maybe we should even say it, the establishment of his health. It wasn't restored. He never had it to begin with. But now he has it established. And by the way, this is a pretty good demonstration of what a miracle is in the Bible, of a biblically defined miracle. Isn't it interesting that in this case, as in so many other cases in the Scriptures, that the person that was being dealt with here was a person that everybody knew. This man had been at the gate multitudes of times. People knew of the affliction that he dealt with. They were amazed when they saw him later on with Peter and John, leaping about, rejoicing, praising God. They knew him to be a man who was crippled. So oftentimes in what is done today and the so-called miracles that people purport to perform, it's on people nobody knows. It's on afflictions that nobody really can see. Nobody can be visually certain of the affliction that the person has. You know, I've seen, and I really am not exaggerating in this, but you've probably seen some similar things as well, where some televangelist is on TV and he purports to be working miracles, and he says that the Lord's speaking to him and tells him that there's someone there in the viewing audience who is suffering from heartburn. And so just place your hand on that TV screen, and then he gives, in the name of Jesus, he gives the command to that heartburn demon to leave that person so that they can be whole once again. And he says, oh, and you can feel the healing take place. And he goes on. Here's a man who sat at a gate in this public form, in this public fashion, in which everyone who passed by could know that he was crippled. And this is the man that the apostles performed the miracle on. And it was a miracle that was performed instantaneously. It happened as they gave the directions to rise and walk. The man got up and walked. There was no delay, there was no waiting for an increase in the man's faith so that he could receive this blessing from God. The man immediately received it. Did you notice there was not even an insistence upon faith? Now, what Peter commanded was that in the name of Jesus, he spoke about Jesus, and he credited Jesus with being behind this miracle. A little later on, as we read, when the people gathered around, they were amazed at what they had seen. They knew it to be a genuine miracle. And what does Peter say? He says, why are you carrying on this way as though by our own power or by our piety or our holiness we have done this thing? It was not us. It was Jesus. It was the Lord. It was an instantaneous miracle, and it was attributed to the power of the one who worked it, and that was Jesus. There were great things that happened at this gate. The man at the gate was there. The miracle at the gate was there. And the message that was preached at the gate was there as well. You know, it seems as though it's easy for us sometimes to think in terms of events like this happening to people who are worthy. This was just a crippled man who, by all outward appearances, offered little or nothing. But he demonstrates the quality of being one who was the recipient of God's mercy. In many ways, I think we could draw parallels of what great thing was done for this man to what great thing is done for us. I don't know where you may have obeyed the gospel, but I suspect you remember where it was. And I suspect that it's probably a memory that's dear to you, and maybe even a place that is of significance to you. But it's of no real significance, perhaps, to anyone else. I remember obeying the gospel at the church building of the, you're going to laugh at the name of the place, at the Snapfinger Road Church of Christ. It's in Atlanta. How that road got the name Snapfinger, I don't know. But that's what it was. And you can imagine there's probably not a whole lot of significant things that ever happened on Snapfinger Road. But I tell you, there was some pretty significant things that happened in that little church building that was there. Because that was a place where people learned the gospel. And responding to it, they were saved. The mercy of God was demonstrated at that place. Many people could pass by and think is insignificant. The beautiful gate was a significant place in the minds of the Jews. You know what it is today? It's a closed up hole in the wall of the city of Jerusalem. After the city's destruction, you can imagine how things of that value would have been looted, carried away, melted down for the gold that was contained in the gate. And so what subsequent leaders of Jerusalem did was they just closed up that big gaping hole with more stones. You can still see the outline in the wall. But that gate's long gone. Some of you have had the opportunity to be in that city. And you've had the opportunity to walk around in that area of the city where that gate is. And to remember that there was a day when John and Peter the apostles were there. And at that gate, they had a message for a man. I don't know what transpired for that man in the times that followed, whether he became a Christian or not. But I do know that what happened as a result of the events at the gate was that Peter preached this message where he focused events not upon a miracle, not upon the man that the miracle was worked upon, not even upon the men who worked the miracle, but he focused the attention upon Jesus. And because of what happened at that gate, people learned the gospel. And some people obeyed the gospel. That makes that a pretty important, a pretty significant place. What places are important to you? What places hold a special place in your heart? The answer to that, I'm certain, could be multiple. But what really ought to hold the place of significance and importance in our heart is the message. A message that we, likewise, have the privilege to be able to share with other folks. Can you imagine Peter and John walking through that gate, having this man appeal to them for something of value, and saying, "Well, sorry, bud, we don't have any money. Boy, isn't this a pretty gate? Well, John, let's get on into the temple." Can you imagine that? Of course not. Let us be careful that we don't walk past those people. It could easily be dismissed as insignificant and unimportant and fail to share the message of the past Jesus and the promise to Jesus. Let us be careful that we not lose the opportunity to make places like this or any other place where we have the chance to share the message of the gospel a special place in the lives of men and women. Probably not a lot. In this building, in the makeup of this building, that would be esteemed as being of great value. But what happens here is of great value. God help us to continue working to make it happen here. You obeyed the gospel of Christ? You imagine having the opportunity to talk to Peter and John? What you know from this story and what you know of those two men from your other study of the Bible, what do you suppose Peter and John would want to talk to you about? You think they'd want to talk to you about the ball games that happened today? Well, they might. They might. I don't know. They may be a Denver Bronco Peyton Manning fan. I don't know. Do you suppose they might want to talk to you about investments? Maybe your vacation? What's your career? What's your job? I have little doubt, but what they would probably be interested in talking to you about those kinds of things and just the things of life, because they were just regular men involved in events of life. They might be willing to talk to you about their profession, their careers as fishermen, their families. Don't you suppose that at some point in time those two men would get around, and I doubt it would be a matter of getting around eventually, don't you suppose those two men would make it a point to speak primarily to you about the gospel, about Jesus, about what's important, about the miracles not being important, but rather the message that was behind the miracles is what's important? Don't you suppose that that's what they'd want to talk about? And what would you want to hear them talk about? What would you like to hear from Peter and John? Well, if your answer is, I'd like to hear the gospel, then it's a good answer. It's the right answer. But my question to you is, what would you do with it? Well, we don't have all the information about what this man did. I'd like to think that he responded in obedience. But the question really is, what will you do with it? What do you do with the gospel? Do you respond in obedience to it? And having done that, then do you turn around and share it? Those are the significant things that happened at the gate that was beautiful. You're subject to the invitation of the Lord tonight. If you give your obedience to Him, He'll forgive you of your wrongs and make you one of God's children. If you believe Him to be the Son of God, if you turn away from your sins, as Peter called upon these people to do, to repent, if you would return to the Lord in your obedience, confessing that faith and being baptized, wash the guilt of your sins away, as Peter instructed the people on the day of Pentecost to do, and you too can become a Christian and enjoy the benefits and put this place on your list of places that are significant in your life. We hope and pray that you would give your obedience to Him tonight while we stand and sing.